Good morning. I get to share some verses with you this morning. And I was just thinking about how we tell ourselves we can't memorize verses. And I remember Janet Maxim sharing with me, just read the verse out loud 5 times every day. And I was amazed at what a difference that made. And sometimes I had to read it maybe 7 times or 10 times, but it really helps. So I want to challenge you this week to do that. Try it, one verse. And I got to the point where I had to set a timer or alarm on my phone to remind me to do it. So, but if you can do it without that, that's fine. Today I was going to be sharing what's called the Romans Road, because the verse is from Romans and it's explains the road to salvation, and it's good verses to have in your tool belt. So Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the mouth, I'm sorry, for with the heart, man believe. With the heart, man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. Romans 10:13, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And Romans 5:1 and 2, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also you have obtained an introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. Sorry about that. Thank you.
Thanks so much, Kathy, for sharing that. That was really encouraging. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Lord, we want to thank you for our salvation this morning. Even as Kathy shared those verses in Romans, thank you so much for our salvation this morning. Thank you that that's the thing that unites each of us together. And thank you, God, as a result of that, we are now in your family. Thank you, God, that you chose to work in the Israelites. You chose the family of Abraham. And yet, through Jesus Christ, each of us who aren't Jewish can now enter into your family. Thank you so much for this opportunity for us to be together today. I just praise you, God, for this family that I'm in with all these believers. We thank you for the message that Jack will give. Thank you for just this opportunity. I even thank you, God, for the technology that you have provided. So even though it's snowing and I know I'm out of town, we can still get together. We thank you so much for this opportunity. Help us to have ears to hear your word and hearts to obey it today. Thank you again for this opportunity just to be together. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, everyone, for your part in the service today. Thanks, Pam, for your prayer concerning the importance of hearing and with a mind and a heart toward obedience. As you know, we are winding down our time in the book of Luke. We began on the last Sunday of February of 2018, so almost exactly 3 years. This today is the 115th. I misstated recently. Last week or the week before, I said it was in the 200s. No, this is the 115th Book of Luke message that we've given at New Song. Personally, it's my 81st and will be my final. Phil is going to end the book for us 2 weeks from today with the last four verses. So I'm kind of a numbers guy. So you may recall at my introduction to the book of Luke 3 years ago, I gave some details about how it's the longest book of the New Testament, has the most verses. So we together in the last 3 years have looked at and studied 1,133 verses of the book of Luke. So congratulations for hanging in there during this long road. It's been very enjoyable for me, very enriching for me. I really have appreciated the opportunity. Today, we're going to cover 14 more verses. And as I said, Phil will tackle the final four. The final four. He has that 2 weeks from today. As fun as this has been for me, and as enriching as it has been for me, as I prepared this morning and prayed over this time and prayed over you all, I was impressed, I think, by the Holy Spirit with a verse from the book of 3 John. The Apostle John said this: "I have no greater joy than to hear of my children walking in the truth." What gives me joy? I do derive a lot of joy in studying and preparing and thinking of ways to help you all grasp what God is saying and apply it to your life in well, last year, of course, 2020, this year, 2021. But the greatest joy I have, the greatest joy Ashley has, is when we know that you all are striving to take what the Spirit is giving you as we give out and feed the Word of God, as you take that and you apply it in your life and you walk in that truth. That is the greatest blessing for us. So the blessing's not over for me. I'm looking forward to the days ahead, seeing more and more you all implementing the truths that you're learning. Yesterday, as I was doing some preparation, I went back and actually began listening to my very first message from the book, 25th of February, 2018. And as you may recall, I don't expect that you remember all 114 messages. It's all I can do to remember what did I talk about last week. So if you struggle with that, no worries. But I went and listened to the very first message, and you might think that I would have started the book of Luke with chapter 1, verse 1. You may recall that I did not. Actually, I started the series in the 24th chapter because I wanted us to understand the value of knowing ahead of time how the message of Christ, how the story of Christ, his life on earth, how it ended. And of course, we know chapter 24 has to do with the resurrection of Christ and his interaction with his disciples in the moments and days following that. And then we went and started chapter 1, verse 1 in a subsequent message. But I want to begin by saying this. The significance of the book of Luke is not in how it ends. This is not about the end of a story. Now, the book ends with chapter 24, but the significance of Luke is not in how the book itself ends. It's what the end of the book teaches us about our ultimate end and how that ultimate end informs our life today. Let me say that again. The significance of the book of Luke is not how it ends. It's what the end of the book teaches us about our ultimate end and how understanding our ultimate end affects the way we live our lives today. As we know, it's been talked about much and will continue to be talked about, we're in the midst of pretty difficult times these days with the pandemic. And was reading recently how, among other disappointing and saddening statistics, alcohol sales are going through the roof. people are struggling to understand how to handle the things that they're going through, the disappointments, the heartaches, the difficulties, the tragedies sometimes of life. And it's heartbreaking. And we, as people of God, who know and have living within us the resurrected King of the universe, who came to earth in a human body, that body rose from the dead. He has ascended into heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. He sent his Spirit. That resurrection power is in you and me, and we have the answer. No doubt you've heard, when the darker the darkness, the brighter shines the light. We live in some very dark times, and they may get darker. But take heart. We have this message of the resurrection. Sometimes I think we fail to appreciate how compelling this message of the resurrection was for the first century Christians. When you read the book of Acts, you just see it is chock full of statements about how the disciples, the early Christians, the message they were proclaiming, the death of Christ, of course, but what was so compelling for them and was so exciting for them was to deliver the message that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It really seems that for the new first century Christians, it wasn't so much about the spiritual aspect of the resurrection. There are spiritual components, and it does have great meaning. We're going to get into this. It has great meaning for us spiritually. But what compelled them is that a corpse came back to life. A corpse rose from the dead. The Apostle John, 1 John, he starts out, I believe 1 John chapter 1 is a general evangelistic appeal to anyone who would pick up the script and read it. He says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with, that's the book of John. Gospel of John, sorry. 1 John, wrong John. All right. What was from the beginning? He says, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the Word of life. And the life was manifested. We have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. When Jesus appeared to the disciples, think about yourself. What would you have done? You're talking with your fellow disciples, and these guys come back and say, hey, wow, you won't believe this. We're talking with Jesus. He's alive. And no sooner do they convey this information to you than there he is. He appears in bodily form. And you think, am I seeing a ghost? You know, what is going on? Is this a mirage? What is this? And you would, I know I would. I would kind of creep up and just kind of want to touch him. And okay, this is real skin. This I can feel in the skin. There's a bone. He has a frame. I can hug him. This is a person. And this message of the resurrected Christ impelled them to go forward and proclaim such a wonderful, victorious truth. The importance of the resurrection, I just want to talk about this some before we actually read our passage today from Luke 24. For Christians, this event, the resurrection, it shows that we are justified before God. Romans 4:25 says that he was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Christ was raised as proof positive. You've been justified before God. Don't you derive peace from that and joy? There's such comfort, victory, peace, and joy in the knowledge of the resurrection. So for us believers, it shows we've been justified before God. And it has also to do with you and me walking in newness of life. Again, that message of victory in the midst of what can be some very discouraging circumstances. I admit, confess, I like country music. Now, I don't like all country music. Some of it, frankly, is filthy. But the Apostle Paul, from time to time, would access the secular prophets and philosophers to make a point. And by listening to the music of our day, we can understand what's going on in our culture. And was listening to the country station the other day, and a song got caught in my mind about a person who whose life ended by he drank himself to death. And sadly, that is happening in our culture more and more as people try to face the disappointments and the heartbreaks of life. And the lines of the song, life is short, but this time it was bigger than the strength he had to get up off his knees. How sad. How sad that this apparently an unbeliever was so overcome by the circumstances of his life. And he turned to the bottle for some relief. And it, of course, it's a lie. It doesn't give that relief. But he turned to the bottle for some relief of his pain, got addicted, and ended up dying as a result. And that's all too true in our culture. And we, folks, we have the answer. The resurrected Christ is in us. And we have newness of life in him. So what an opportunity this is for our light to shine. So for us believers, this event has to do with the fact we're justified. We have newness of life. And if this event is not true, if the resurrection is not reality, and I would encourage you, if you have your doubts, as I've said on a number of occasions in this study in the book of Luke, don't be afraid of doubts. God can handle your doubts. There are answers to any question you may have. You may have doubts. Did Jesus really raise from the dead? There are a lot of good apologetic videos out there. William Lane Craig has some great stuff. A number of other wonderful Christian apologists have put out really good material in defense of the reality, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But if it didn't happen, the New Testament says, number one, we're still in our sins. We think we're out of the woods. We're not. We're still in our sins. We are, number two, we are lying about God if Jesus didn't raise from the dead. We're going around telling people Jesus is alive when he isn't. If in fact he didn't raise, we know he did. But if he didn't, we're liars, number two. Number three, our faith is worthless. It adds up to a big fat zero. And Paul said, of all people, we are most to be pitied. Look at those pathetic people over there believing this fairy tale. If in fact Jesus didn't raise from the dead, of course, we know he did. So I just want to underscore for us this morning the great importance of the resurrection in our thinking, in our theology. Yes, proclaim that Christ died on the cross. But as much as I can, and it's been a long time since I've been an unbeliever, 40 some years, 45, 47. As I try to remember back how my life was back then, what would have gotten my attention more? The message that someone died or the message that someone died and rose again from the dead? Let's go ahead and read today's passage. This is Luke 24, and we're going to look at 14 verses 36 through 49. I'll read them, and then I'll go back and comment. Verse 36, while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, peace be to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they stood still, they could not believe it because of their joy and amazement. He said to them, have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets in the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." So let's dissect this a little bit and try to extract some things that can help us in our walk in this day and time. The situation is, if you recall the last few Sundays, perhaps you've been along with us, and Jesus encounters two men who are on a road going away from Jerusalem to the small town of Emmaus. And these two men encounter Jesus and think him simply to be a stranger. They don't recognize him. They begin to converse with him. They're surprised that he has not heard about the recent events, the crucifixion of this individual, and then and the disappointment that so many of his followers were feeling, because they had earnestly hoped that somehow he was going to bring about a great deliverance. He was going to rise up with his forces and followers and put down the Romans and emerge as some kind of victorious king and ruler. And that didn't happen. As a matter of fact, he ended up getting killed. And how very disappointed they were. And they, at the end of their sort of informing this stranger about the recent events, they said it, but some women said something strange to us. Some women actually went to his tomb to anoint him with spices, and they came back to us and said the tomb is empty, but he's not been seen anywhere. And well, they got to their destination and they invited Jesus to stay with them, and they broke bread together. And as they broke bread, the scriptures say their eyes were opened and they recognized that it in fact was Jesus. And the Bible doesn't say they freaked out, but in my vernacular, that's, they were rather shocked and surprised. And Jesus said, "Hey, he helped them understand the bigger picture. You didn't realize that I'm about fulfilling all that the prophets say, not just the parts that you like, not just the parts that have to do with the here and now reigning and winning and being victorious. I have a bigger plan for the world." And he helped them understand this bigger picture. Well, it wasn't long till they took off. Even though it was the end of the day, they went back 7 miles the other direction to inform the 11 about what they'd seen. And so in verse 36 says, while they were telling these things, who is the they? Well, it's the two guys who were conversing with Jesus in Emmaus, and it must have been an inn or the house of a friend, a small, first century version of a motel. They'd been just with Jesus there, and they took off the 7 miles, got to where the 11 were, and began relating their experience. While they were relating this experience, Jesus appeared to them, and he said, "Peace be to you. Peace be to you." That's a pertinent message today, isn't it? For this world, for you and me. As believers, we are certainly subject to the same trials and strains and stresses that the world is subject to, but we have a way of dealing with it they don't have. But our Lord appears to us in a sense today saying, "Peace to you." Now, how is it that Jesus could say this? The Romans were still ruling. Circumstances hadn't changed that much for them, outwardly speaking. But he says, "Peace to you." Well, I believe one of the main reasons he could say this is because peace had been made between them and God. And this is the basis for our peace today. Having been justified by faith, Romans 5:1 says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You experiencing peace in your day-to-day life, in your moment-to-moment life, when you're tempted with anxiety, what is the basis for you to experience peace in the here and now? It starts with the reality, God's not mad at you. There's no barrier. He welcomes you. His arms are open. He loves you. You're in right relationship with him, not owing to a single thing you've done for him, owing all to what Christ has done for you. You now have peace with God through Christ. Colossians 1 says, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness, that is to say, all the fullness of deity to dwell in Christ. For all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. See, when Jesus died, that offering for sin was accepted by the Father as payment in full, to done deal. Your sins have been paid for in full. How do you and I know that the Father accepted this as a bona fide and final and full payment for our sins? Jesus rose from the dead. Now, did the disciples understand all those things when Jesus said peace to you? Probably not. But looking back, as we look back and we read the New Testament writers, we now have a fuller understanding of how it is that Jesus could appear and say, peace be to you. Also, let me just mention Ephesians 2 in very practical terms. Not only are people looking for peace in their personal life and their inner life, there's a lot of lack of peace, isn't there, within society today, within subcultures of the greater culture. We're all aware of the racial tension that has existed in our country in recent months. Well, at least since the killing of George Floyd, May the 25th of last year. But listen to what Paul said concerning two groups of people who otherwise had very much enmity toward one another, Gentiles and Jews. And I think there's application for us today. Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off, that is to say, you Jews who were far away from God, you did not factor into God's initial plan. Initially, he was all about his people, the Jews. You were far off, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. How are we going to achieve peace? There's so much bad blood, isn't there? It's heartbreaking. Folks, if the people of God, if we, and New Song is a pretty white church, I would love to have more people of color join us. But if the people of God can't know the peace that Christ brings, because the two groups have been brought together in him, there is no hope for this world. It says that he himself is our peace. He made both groups. Again, he was talking about Jews and Gentiles, but we can make application for us ourselves today. He broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity. And to have enmity is you're against someone. You've got issues with someone. You've been hurt by them. You've got pain in your life. By abolishing his flesh, the enmity, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, having put to death the enmity. So we have a basis not only for internal personal peace in our personal life, we now have a basis for having real peace between subcultures within the greater body of Christ. And folks, if we cannot exemplify that for the world certainly is not going to figure it out on their own. What an opportunity we have. I hope you capitalize in any opportunity God may give you to develop relationships with Christians of other races, of other cultural backgrounds. I've been trying to do that the last number of years, and I encourage you to do the same. So back in Luke 24, he says, "Peace to you," but they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. Again, I think I would have wondered the same thing. What is going on? Can I even believe my eyes? Sometimes I think we just sort of over-spiritualize things. I sometimes think of Moses' experience in the Old Testament when God spoke to him from the burning bush. And scripture says that he went up to the burning bush because he was just interested in. It was a fascinating thing to him. And I think, yeah, that's how I would be. Wow, look at that bush is burning. Now it's on fire and yet it doesn't get consumed. What's up with that? And I think the disciples had the same basic attitude that an everyday person would have. What's up with this? What? Is this real? And feeling him, John said, we touched him. Our hands felt him. Flesh and bones. They were startled. Is this a ghost? He said, why are you troubled? Why did doubts arise? See my hands and my feet. That it is I myself. What was it about his hands and his feet? They were scarred. Those were the scars. Those were the scars showed where the wounds were from which the blood flowed that paid for their sins. Do you realize that our Lord will be in a body for eternity, a body with scars that will forever be the statement of his love for you? And if you ever wonder, does God really love me? We can ask that question, can't we? We look at our circumstances. It's normal. It's natural. God, why is this happening to me? Do you really love me? Think of the cross. Think of the scars. And that'll answer your question. He says, here, look at my hands and my feet. See, it's really me. I'm the one who died on the cross. Touch me and see. A spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them something interesting, and I find it slightly comical. Have you anything here to eat? My kids often quote that verse when they come to my house. Have you anything to eat? Well, I believe that Jesus, it wasn't simply that the resurrection had worked up an appetite and he was hungry because of that, for that reason. I believe he wanted to demonstrate, I'm a person. I'm a living human body. They gave him a piece of broiled fish and he took it and ate it before them. Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. The other week, I emphasized this word all. As I look back, I don't think I even read all of the alls in the passage that I was handling that day. Earlier in the chapter, when they're back in Emmaus at the inn or wherever it was, someone's house, we don't know. And these guys convey to him their disappointment about what had happened. You can just sort of envision Jesus shaking his head. He says, oh, foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. How easy it is to excise from the Bible. We wouldn't probably literally do this, but figuratively, we get out of scissors and we cut out the verses we like. We tend to ignore the verses we don't like concerning things like suffering. First Peter speaks of those who suffer according to the will of God. What? You mean it could ever be the will of God for me, for you to suffer? I'm afraid so. So let's take in the whole counsel of God. He said, you're slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses, all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. So again, here he is now back with the 11 and a few others who were there. We don't know how many total, but it was more than just the 11. And he said, he referred to the things written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, they have to be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. As we go through each of the four gospels, we see a pattern in the post-resurrection conversations of our Lord. There's a theme that runs through all four gospels. There are four different things that Jesus says concerning what is to come as his disciples move forward, but it's the same thing. In John records that Jesus said to his disciples, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. In Mark is commonly viewed as he was sort of the scribe for Peter. In effect, the gospel of Mark, in effect, is sort of Peter's gospel. You could do it that way. Mark or Peter is saying that Jesus told his disciples, go and preach the gospel to all creatures. Matthew records that he said, go and make disciples of all the nations. It's the same message. And here, he puts it in terms of the fulfillment of scripture. He says that it was in the Psalms and the prophets that Christ would suffer, that he would rise again from the dead the third day. Repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name. Well, in that moment that he was saying those words, the first thing happened. He had suffered. The suffering was over. That he would rise again, that happened. That part has been accomplished. And that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations. That hadn't happened yet. And folks, it still hasn't happened fully. You see, you and I are part of, and I believe Jesus wanted his disciples to see, you are part of the fulfillment of this scripture. As sure as I suffered, as sure as I rose from the dead, Jesus is saying, my followers will go out and proclaim to all the nations this message, beginning from Jerusalem and on out, spreading around the world. Then he says in verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. Who are the witnesses who are to take this message to the nations? Those who've seen Christ. Now, you and I have never seen Christ physically. Thomas, the apostle, known as Doubting Thomas, having been told by the other disciples, hey, you weren't here and we saw Jesus. And like he's like, come on. Not going to believe that unless I see him with my own eyes. Well, Jesus accommodated his doubts and appeared when Thomas was then present with him and said to Thomas, after Thomas realized that he'd been wrong in doubting and the other disciples could be believed, fell down and said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, blessed are you. You see and believe. Blessed are all those who do not see, will not see and yet believe. And that's you and me. We haven't actually seen him, but we've seen other things. I have seen, you have seen, if you've been around the kingdom very long, you have seen life transformation in yourself, in other people, people who were sin addicted, sin compelled, who are now living a life that's glorifying God. They've turned from a life of hating other people, living for themselves, wrecking their own lives and wrecking other people's lives, to now being builders of others, lovers of others, servants of others. You've seen this. You're a witness. You have been a witness. I've been a witness of the transforming power of the resurrection of Christ. You might say, well, Jack, you were a missionary and you lived in a foreign country, but not all of us are going to do that. And I hasten to agree with you heartily. And let's not, sadly, I have noticed, I've been on both sides of the street. I've been a foreign missionary and I've been an at-home person. And having been a foreign missionary and coming back to the U.S. on furloughs and visiting churches and talking to lots of Christians, I often would sense people, Christians, putting me up on a pedestal. Oh, you know, you're so spiritual. You're so whatever. Because you're a missionary. And I would always help them to see, look, we're all missionaries. Now, I'm a foreign missionary. I have the gifting. You may not have the gifting and the opportunity, the whatever, to be a foreign missionary. We're all missionaries. Folks, we've all been sent. I want you to ask yourself a question. Just think about this some today. To whom have I been sent? Put down some names. Put down some people or some people groups. You may not have been sent across a geopolitical boundary, as was I and Joan and our kids for a few years. But perhaps you've been sent across the city. Perhaps you've been sent across a subculture. Within a culture, there are subcultures. Perhaps you've been sent across the subculture to another subculture of our culture. Perhaps you've been sent across the street. We have been endeavoring to build bridges to people on our literal street, our neighbors. Perhaps you've been sent across cyberspace. And God has gifted you in things IT, and you can have a presence online and you can win souls to Christ through the internet. We've all been sent somewhere to someone. And I've seen both sides. Folks, when Christians are in the spirit, it's a wonderful thing. When Christians are out of the spirit, it's a pretty ugly thing. And can missionaries get out of the spirit? Oh, yes, they can. And I've seen some missionaries with some pretty bad attitude toward the people back home. And I've seen the people at home kind of scorn the missionaries as if, well, that's their thing, but they should never put this bugaboo on us that we need to do what they're doing. And okay, not everybody is gifted. As a matter of fact, most people are not gifted to cross a geopolitical boundary. But we folks at home now, we periodically need the missionaries to come. They need to come back for respite, for encouragement. I remember coming back to the U.S. Just being able to sing and worship in English. Wow. Because we were singing in a language that we didn't hardly understand at all. And we had some pretty barren and dry times. And wow, did we appreciate coming back. And did Joan and I ever appreciate the fact that our children, as they reached usually around age 19, 20, 21, they would migrate back to the U.S. and get involved. And we are so thankful to churches in Missouri and Ohio and Florida, places where our kids could land, and there was a safety net there of people who really love them, who love God and love them. We're so thankful. The missionaries need the people at home. The people at home need the missionaries to come back to them and remind them, hey, there's a big world out there. We need to be mindful of that, because we people at home, we play a role financially, yes, in prayer, in moral support. Don't just give your money and pray, but contact missionaries. Let them know that you're praying for them. Let them know how meaningful their example is to you and what a wonderful thing they're doing. So each group has a role to play in the lives of the others. We're going to have opportunity in a few weeks to have a missionary couple come in and speak with us for a few minutes. And I hope you'll give them a hearing, because they're sacrificing for the gospel in important ways. So verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. In verse 49, our last verse of the passage today, and behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Don't try to do the Lord's work in your own power. You need Holy Spirit power. If you're just going to live with worldly values and do world things, you don't need God. You don't need the Holy Spirit. You go ahead and do that without him. But if you will take serious Christ's commission to be his witness, you'll need Holy Spirit power. What is a witness, by the way? In a courtroom, all a witness is someone that they don't have, there's so much about the case they don't have to know. They don't have to be an expert in legalese. All the attorney wants them to do is get on the stand and tell what they know, tell what they saw. In the courtroom of life, the prosecuting attorney is not you. It's the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we try to be the Holy Spirit, don't we? We want to point the finger at people. We want them, I think sometimes out of a good attitude, a good heart, we want people to see they need Christ. So we'll try to make them feel guilty. You know, that's the Holy Spirit's job. Your job is simply to tell what you know, to tell what you've experienced. And let the Holy Spirit point the finger at them. The jury in the trial of life is Moses, by the way, if you didn't know. The Ten Commandments. Moses steps forth to every person and says, Your Honor, we the jury find the defendant guilty of having broken these laws. Again, you're not the jury. You're not the prosecuting attorney. You're just the witness. So simply tell what you know. It doesn't have to be a perfect story. You might feel I'm inadequate. I can't compel a person to come into the kingdom. Look, no one can. No one can compel another person to come to Christ, but you can be a witness and you can tell what you know. But don't try to do that in your own power. You need the Holy Spirit's power. But then by the same token, don't forget that if you are regenerate, that is to say, if you've come to the saving knowledge of Christ, the Holy Spirit does reside in you. Scripture says that when Jesus rose into heaven, Phil's going to teach us about the ascension. So important to understand what happened after the resurrection, after Jesus gave instructions to his followers. He ascended bodily into heaven. He's at the right hand of God. And as he ascended into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you, do you think the Holy Spirit is obedient to Jesus? I think so. And when Jesus said, Holy Spirit, I don't know exactly what his words were. He said, Holy Spirit, now go down to earth and indwell my people. The Holy Spirit did exactly that. You might feel at times, you might feel weak. Ask the Spirit to fill you up with himself. Resurrection power is available through the Spirit for you and me to be his witnesses, to walk in victory over sin. And by the way, if you are, in all honesty, if you would say, well, Jack, some of these things that are happening, the pandemic, being cooped up, maybe financially you've suffered some setbacks, and you are beginning to succumb to things that are overpowering you, remember that you have Holy Spirit power. Your circumstances, you're not like the guy in the song. Life is short, but this time it was bigger than the strength he had to get up off his knees. You have power through the Holy Spirit. You have a band of people, a network, a family of people who love you. And God wants you to be strong in the Spirit, living in resurrection power, so that you can walk in victory over sin in your own life, so that you can be a light to other people. I have so appreciated the opportunity to have taught from the book of Luke. And again, I look forward to a life transformation in you all, in myself, as we continue to try to say, Lord, I want to hear your word. I want to ingest spiritually ingest your word, but I want it to change my life and how I live my daily life. So let's pray and let's ask God to do that in us, to search our hearts. Again, ask yourself that question: to whom have I been sent? I'm a witness. What does it mean for me to be a witness? I'm not trying to put on you you need to pack up like I did and go to another country. No, in all likelihood, that's not God's will for you. But he's sending you somewhere. He's sending you to someone somewhere to be his witness. Will you be faithful? Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for the transforming power of your word, not just for today's passage, but Lord, the 115 passages that we've looked at as together as a church. We've gone through this book the last 3 years. Thank you for the power that's in your word to change us. Oh God, make us people who will reflect well the truth that's in your word. May we be those living epistles. So many people will never crack open a Bible. The only Bible they'll ever read are the lives of your disciples, your followers, us. So help us to reflect well your truth in this dark world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I think at this time, Tristan is going to come on with a few important announcements.
All right. So, excuse me. As you know, that we have met over Zoom today in anticipation for the weather. So with that means that the big Zoom has moved to next week, 5:15 on Sunday. The elders have delivered a packet to most of you guys yesterday, to be open during that time. So don't open them until then. The other things going on that time, we'll have a best dad joke. Prepare your worst or best dad jokes. We want to see, get your inner dads out there, and let's hear some just some crazy dad jokes. So we'll also be going over church events for 2020 and going over the theme for 2021. And there's also an extra special surprise to warm your heart. So make sure you tune in to watch that. I know what the surprise is, so it's quite exciting. Elder evaluations are to be completed today. So if you've got any comments or evaluations specifically for Ashley and Jack, please try to get those in by today. Membership renewal, we prefer to have it done by the end of the day as well. You can film in throughout the year, but we prefer to have it done by today. There's a new teen small group that's beginning at the Girths. It will be postponed to be starting on February 14th from 6 to 8 p.m. Phil's contact information is on there if you have any questions. There's a maternity home in Newark called Esther's Place of Grace. It will open this summer, and they're raising funds by selling handcrafted greeting cards. There's certain different quantities that you can purchase to help help this fundraiser. It actually looks like it's over, but I imagine that there'll be more information on the hot links on the church website. Make sure you send in your prayers to prayer@newsong.family. The emails back up, so you shouldn't have to worry about losing your email anymore. Send it in, and so we can get prayers in. We're continuing to look for volunteers for Monday audio and video if we have it in person. And if you're interested, please contact Ashley or Marlene. And with that, I'm going to turn it over to Pam for prayer.
Thanks. Let's all pray. Lord, we want to thank you so much that we worship a risen God. Thank you, God. So many religions, every other religion of the world worships someone who's in the grave. And we thank you, God, so much for rising from the dead, for being victorious over sin and death. Thank you, God, for the opportunity that we heard your word today. And I pray, God, that you would give us opportunity to love you and love others. this next week. I pray, God, that you would help us to be ones who reach out. Many of us give financially to missionaries. I pray, God, that we would reach out to them this next week. Pray that we would pray for them this week. And as we're going about, I know I'm home a lot more than I used to be, but as I'm out, Lord, help me to reach out to others. Help all of us to be your hands and feet. We thank you, God, too, for the leaders that you've given us. Thank you so much for Ashley and Jack and Mike and Phil. And we just pray for them, especially as Phil and Mike join the leadership team. Lord, we ask, God, that you would protect them and their families. We know that the devil is prowling about seeking to devour. So we just pray special protection around their families and for Jack and Ashley as well. We thank you, God, for the leaders, not only in our church, but we thank you for the leaders in our government. Help us, Lord, to be faithful, to pray. Help them to be righteous and to bring laws into effect and to lead our government in a righteous way. And finally, Lord, we want to lift up Rick, help him with his surgery. Pray that it would go well this next week. And for others in our church that may be sick or recovering, we just pray for them as well. Thank you that you're the great healer. And thank you that we live in a country and in a time where Rick can even experience this surgery and have success. So we want to thank you for that. Thank you for this day that you've given us, this opportunity to be together. Again, Lord, thank you for the family that you've put us in, and help us, Lord, to obey your word today that we've heard. Help us to reach others. Thank you that you just didn't save us just to be in our holy little huddle, but to reach out. Thank you that you sent us, and help us to do that faithfully this week. In Jesus' name, amen.